So the title of the sermon, The Special Offices of the Church, The Special Offices of the Church. You probably know, congregation, that a pendulum is a weight attached to a rod or some kind of a string, a fixed point, and then the pendulum can swing freely. As the pendulum swings down from one side of its arc, it travels at its maximum speed and then climbs up to the other side of that arc, where it momentarily pauses before going back, reversing direction and swinging in the opposite direction. Of course, the regular motion of a pendulum used to be used regularly in times past in clocks. The pendulum effect can be applied to politics and also to church history. When a movement in one direction results in a movement in the other direction. For example, in the political history of the New Zealand government, we see swings from the right, National, to the left, Labour. And then over time, we generally see the pendulum swings in the other direction. At the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, there was a pendulum swing in church government. The Roman Catholic Church is ruled by the Pope and lower layers of clergy. And in reaction to the abuses in that church, the Anabaptists abandoned any form of structured church government. And this was a pendulum swing towards what we could say is the priesthood of all believers, taken from 1 Peter 2:9. And it was affirmed to the exclusion of any human authority in the church. And when there is a correction to an extreme position, the correction generally just goes too far. And so at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the Anabaptists were correct in affirming what we may call the office of the believer. There are many tasks which all Christians are called upon by the Lord to engage in. I'm just going to give you a few examples. Instruct one another. That's Romans 15, 14. Serve one another. Galatians 5, 13. Admonish one another. Colossians 3, 16. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. James 5, 15. Show hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. However, in contrast to what are sometimes called the general office of the believer, there are also special offices in the church. And these are identified in the Belgic Confession, Article 31, as being ministers of God's word, elders, and deacons. And in Scripture, we see, for example, that Timothy was commissioned through the laying on of hands of the council of the elders to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Titus was to appoint elders in every town, Titus 1:5. And deacons are addressed in addition to elders alongside all the saints in Christ Jesus with qualifications that are prescribed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. The biblical point of balance of church government, when the pendulum stops swinging, if you will, affirms the general office of the believer and the special offices of ministers, elders, and deacons. This sermon focuses on the special offices and draws together principles from a range of biblical passages, including the two that we heard earlier from Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5. So firstly, we're going to look at the calling of office bearers. Then we're going to look at the status of office bearers. And finally, we're going to look at the attitude that we as members of the church, in the world press in the last year or so, there's been a lot of talk about narcissistic leadership, where the leader is really only interested in him or herself. Such leaders typically exhibit arrogance, dominance, and hostility to any and all perceived threats. Being self-absorbed, they generally lack empathy and exploit others without hesitation. Being convinced of their own wisdom, they ignore often the advice of others. Now, whilst the Bible doesn't identify Absalom, David's third son, as a narcissist, he does have that characteristic as a would-be leader of God's people. He was praised above all others in Israel for his handsome appearance, 2 Samuel 14:25. He was ambitious and had a sense of entitlement and wanted to be king. As we heard from 2 Samuel 15:6, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And 4 years later, he went to Hebron. Hebron was the place where David was first anointed king. That's the significance. And he sent secret messengers out to proclaim, "Absalom is king at Hebron." That was treason. He'd rebelled against his father, the king. He tried to grab power and appoint himself to the position of authority over the nation. And as a result of his attempt of self-promotion, he died at the hands of Joab, David's commander. And so you see the sad example of Absalom's narcissism painfully illustrates the scriptural principle that leaders of God's people are called and not self-appointed. In the Old Testament, God spoke directly to the prophets like Samuel, who was then to anoint particular people as king or prophet. Interestingly, David himself recognized that Saul, the king, was the anointed of the Lord. And even though he had the opportunity to take Saul's life as his enemy, he would not do so because Saul was the appointed king, the anointed king. Jesus Christ, the promised king in the line of David, 2 Samuel 7:12, was anointed prophet, priest, and king directly by God, his heavenly Father, at his baptism, when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So notice, please, that Jesus did not take upon himself the honor of being Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. It was conferred on him by another. He was appointed by God, Hebrews 5, 4-5. And so you see Jesus Christ as a humble ruler, who's been highly exalted by God the Father to the highest position over all creation, giving him head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22. And so just as Jesus was called to the office of head and savior of the church, so all Christians are called to this general office of believer by their Lord, who says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me." So here's the question. Have you come to King Jesus? Have you come? You see, you and I will always be ruled by somebody or something. You can't avoid that. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Because he is the very best ruler that there is. I will defend that statement with my life. There is none other like him. He's the government we all need. He will love you. He will accept you as you are. He will lead you. And he will always, always protect you. And he will always give you what you need. So follow him. Christ was called to the office of head and savior of the church, Ephesians 5:23. And we see in Scripture the calling of men to special offices through Christ's church. For example, the selection of Matthias as an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, quoting from Acts 1:23. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." So notice that the Lord exercised his choice through the process of having two men's names put forward to be selected. Secondly, the selection of the first deacons. The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Notice there again the selection of men out of the gathering of God's people for a special office. And thirdly, we have the commissioning of Barnabas and Saul as missionaries sent out to Cyprus and Galatia. Reading in Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Again, you see the Spirit using individual people in the broader church to select and to confer a task, an office upon specific people. And so following the pattern that we find in Scripture, and I've just given you three examples, the Belgic Confession, Article 31, states that we believe that ministers of God's word, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by lawful election of the church, with prayer and in good order, as stipulated by the word of God. Therefore, everyone shall take care not to intrude by improper means. He shall wait for the time that he is called by God, so that he may have a sure testimony, and thus be certain that his call comes from the Lord. So our practice follows the pattern of Scripture. In our Reformed churches, we have a process for the calling of special office bearers, and it's laid out in our church order, Article 4, and you can find that in the back of the green Psalter hymnal if you want to look it up later. These briefly are the steps that we follow. Firstly, the congregation have opportunity to nominate men for office. We've been through that process in the last few weeks. The nominations are carefully and prayerfully considered by the session with respect both to the biblical qualifications for office and the life circumstances of the nominees. And ordinarily, the elders will meet with potential candidates before an election. And then the names are put forward to the congregation for election to office. We'll be expecting to see that very soon. And then all communicant members, all full members of the church in good standing, are able to vote in the election. And once a man has been elected to office, he's given some time to consider the call upon his life. So in addition, you see, to what we call the external call of the church, that's where the church recognizes the qualifications in a man who's then been elected to office, the man also needs to consider that call upon his life. And very often we'll have a sense of inward compulsion to serve the Lord in a special office. And if he accepts the call, he is then ordained, or if he's served before, installed to office, and ordinarily serves a term in our churches of 3 years. So I hope that you can see that the process that we follow in our churches is biblically balanced, and it follows the patterns that we see in Scripture. And if that's not clear from what I've just said, please talk to me afterwards or come to our study group. But let me ask you, men, here scattered throughout the congregation, do you aspire to the office of elder? The Bible says, if you do, you desire a noble task. And men, do you aspire to the office of deacon? Do you aspire to the office of minister? If you receive a call to serve in one of the special offices of the church, I urge you to carefully and prayerfully consider this and to trust the Lord for his strength and to see this as being a call from the Lord through his church. Let's now look at the status of office bearers. That's our second point. So it's good to desire to do the task, the work of a minister or an elder or a deacon, but it is not good to want to do or to hold one of these special offices in order to have power, status, or the acclaim of others. That was the sinful desire of Satan, wasn't it? Who desired the worship of Jesus, the Son of God, Matthew 4:9. The Apostle Peter, and if you follow his life, I mean, he learned humility the hard way. He really did. And he wrote these words to elders. He wrote, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus Christ reserved his strongest words of rebuke against religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he explained this to his disciples. He said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. It was just a show. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They're in it for the wrong reasons. They're in it for themselves. But then Jesus says to his disciples, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. In our Reformed churches, we do not have ministers who go by the title Very Reverend, nor do we use the title Senior Minister. Now, whilst the New Testament scriptures do reveal three special offices of minister, elder, and deacon, they do not present a series of status levels, but emphasize the equality of status for everyone holding a particular office. And that biblical principle is reflected in the Belgic Confession, where we read that ministers of the word, in whatever place they are, have equal power and authority, for they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. And so, you see, whilst we recognize that some men have more experience and wisdom in a particular special office than others, we uphold an equality of task and person in which each office bearer submits to the others. There's no hierarchy. It's a team of people who mutually submit. We could look at biblical church government in kind of a two-tier system. On the top tier, there is just one person, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. And then underneath that, you have the elders, the under-shepherds, exercising oversight and forming, if you will, a flat structure underneath Jesus Christ, the head. Presbyterian churches confess that the minister is a teaching elder and so do not classify ministers as having a separate office, but rather as an elder with a special task. And this is sometimes called the two-office view, elder and deacon. Whereas Reformed churches subscribe to, as we've been seeing, the Belgic Confession, where we see three distinct offices, ministers of God's word, elders, and deacons. Now, the Reformed churches of New Zealand confess both the Belgic Confession and the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the combination of these two historical confessions has sometimes led to what is called the two-and-a-half office view. And we can debate the number of special offices, and we can be convinced of two or three or maybe two and a half. But the important point is that there are special offices for some tasks in the church, and that ministers are not ranked one above another, nor are elders ranked one above another, nor are deacons ranked one above another. That's the important point. The task of the minister includes preaching, administering the sacraments, continuing in prayer, watching over the elders, the deacons, and the congregation. That's taken from our Church Order, Article 19. The tasks of the elders include ensuring that the gospel is preached every Sunday, the sacraments faithfully administered, church discipline exercised, and visiting and members of the congregation are visited. Church Order, Article 23. And the tasks of deacons include diligently collecting offerings, faithfully and diligently distributing these to those in need, visiting and comforting the distressed, and encouraging the congregation to show Christian mercy to those in need. Church Order, Article 24. And so those holding the special offices of minister, elder, and deacon are called to serve the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in their work. And we, as a congregation, are called to have a particular attitude towards those who hold special offices and serve under the authority of Christ. And that brings us to our final and third point, our attitude to office bearers. So, I don't know about you, but I heard a lot of complaints this year against our government. Things like, lockdown was too late, lockdown was too strict, alert level rules were inconsistent, Now, I'm not going to comment on the accuracy of these opinions, which we may hold. But I want to note that complaining against those in authority has a very long history. You see, there's a human tendency to think, well, if I was in charge, I'd make a better decision. We all think like that, don't we? Some of the time. Remember how the Israelites in the wilderness grumbled against Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders, saying, this is Exodus 16:3, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Christ Jesus knows our fallen human tendency to reject his loving rule over us through the appointed office bearers of his church. And so we read in Hebrews 13:11, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You see, here's the thing. The attitude that you and I have to the appointed office bearers in the church reflects, actually, the attitude we have to Christ, who is the head of the church. Ministers and elders carry a weighty responsibility for those in their spiritual care. As under-shepherds, they are called to know and to understand those under their supervision and to keep watch for their souls. Now, keeping watch, interestingly, in the original language, conveys the idea of chasing away sleep. And you know, many elders do actually struggle to get to sleep after a session meeting. Not because it's late, but because of the weight of responsibility and care that they have for the church. Shepherding God's people is a blessed task, but it takes a toll. And it's for this reason that in our Reformed churches we have terms for those who hold special offices. Ordinarily those are 3 years in duration. And the reason is so that men can rest and recuperate before serving potentially another term. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the sufferings which he endured in the service of Christ in 2 Corinthians 11. And he concludes that passage with these words, "And apart," he says, "from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." The word anxiety expresses a strong feeling for something or somebody to the point of being burdened. And it's a scripturally commendable concern. Elders are called by the rule of Christ to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And in his perfect wisdom, God has decreed that his church was to be led by a group of men, frail, imperfect, prone to sin and to error, insufficient in themselves for the task. And these men only have authority in the church because, you see, Christ has conferred it upon them through their special office. And they have, and we have, the strength and the ability to lead only because Jesus Christ our Lord supplies all that we need as his under shepherds. We saw in the last sermon in this series that church government rule by multiple elders is the only form of biblical church government. And so our attitude towards those in authority over us in the church is to be one of willing obedience and submission to their decisions. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not to be some kind of mindless, unquestioning response, but it's to be an engaged and prayerful one. If we don't understand the background to the decisions that have been made, we should, and we can, ask. If we disagree with a decision that's been made, we should speak to an elder or write to the session. Wise shepherds listen carefully to those in their care and reflect upon their own attitudes and actions in the light of scriptural wisdom. The Belgic Confession states, in order that this holy ordinance of God, that's the structure of church government, may not be violated or rejected, we declare that everyone must hold the ministers of the word and the elders of the church in special esteem because of their work, and as much as possible be at peace with them without grumbling or arguing. So, if you have the opportunity, and when you have the opportunity, consider encouraging the elders and deacons in the church and their task. Consider encouraging them. Express your joy to them that Christ cares so much for his church that he supplies her with men, yes, insufficient, weak and feeble, all those things, but men who he chooses to use to care for his church. I'd like to close now with some questions. They're especially directed to the men of this congregation, but they apply to us all. Firstly, do you have a deep love for God in your heart? Is that a description that you would say, yeah, I have that? Do you have a love for people and for the church? Are you willing to sacrifice some leisure activities and possibly some of your personal ambitions in order to serve the Lord? Do you have a sense of personal inadequacy and insufficiency? You see, that's a prerequisite for service. Otherwise, we fool ourselves into thinking that we can do it alone when we can't. Would you, and those who know you, describe you as teachable and humble? Teachable and humble. If you're a man whose name is put before this congregation for election to office and you receive the external call of the church to serve in one of the special offices, will you men carefully and prayerfully consider this call as being from the Lord? And brothers and sisters in Christ, let us joyfully submit to the office bearers in the church, knowing that Christ, the chief shepherd, guides and leads his people through them. Amen.